Rick Warren said Satan tries to limit your praying because he knows your praying will limit him. I'm very aware that I have shared that a couple times, but I want you to get that down in your spirit, because how many of you know that praying has to become intentional before it can become praying without ceasing, something that we automatically do, because we get very easily distracted. The Lord's Prayer resonates within me. It's a kingdom prayer. It's not just a pattern, though it is. It's a beautiful pattern that Jesus taught his disciples. But when you grab a hold of the revelation of it, it's transformative. It will change the way that you pray and the way that you expect. This prayer leads us into his presence. It's a place of intimacy. This prayer teaches us consecration of our heart to the Lord, to host his presence and to release his kingdom in the earth. This prayer opens the gateway for provision, justification, reconciliation, and protection. And then it ends with declaration. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Adoration. Joshua 2 and 11 is a great launching pad for adoration. The Lord my God is God in the heavens above and in the earth below. The psalmist declared in 69:30, I will praise your name, O God, in song, and I will magnify you with thanksgiving. Psalms 90 and 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The enemy loves when we're passive in our praise and worship. He doesn't have to distract us. And you know why he loves it? Because he knows, as well as we know, you remember he was a worship leader in heaven, that the Lord inhabits or dwells in the praises of his people. And when he dwells there, his manifest presence becomes very real, and the enemy cannot stand in the presence of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
There is freedom. And so when, if he can get us to be subdued in our praise and in our worship and in our adoration, it can also subdue us from fresh revelation of who God is. Because there's something that happens when we give God glory and honor. There is revelation that comes. And I want us to just stop for a moment and just do a little course, because adoration and praise is like a plow that plows up even the hard soil of our soul. And it prepares us to experience the presence of God and to release him to activate in our service. It prepares us. And when we're going through things and through circumstances, when we begin to glorify God and we begin to refocus on him, it diminishes the circumstances that we're in. It doesn't change it always, Karen, but it helps us to remember that God is in charge and that God is greater and that he's kept us before. So I'm going to ask you to stand tonight again and participate in this part. You were worthy of it all. You were worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You were worthy of it all. You were worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things.
You deserve the glory.
You can be seated tonight. Adoration leads us into consecration. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It leads us to that place of saying, here I am, Lord, use me. It aligns us with the will of God. It positions us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have learned over and over and over as we've even went through these scriptures that the kingdom of God is not in a location or in a certain place or with an observance, but the kingdom of God is in us. And wherever he is king, that's where the kingdom of God is activated. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And I'm going to just repeat a couple of things, and then I'm going to move into the part that I believe that God has for us. But we know in Matthew 16, 18, and 19 that we have been given what? The keys to the kingdom, which are power and authority. And when you look at these scriptures and you begin to understand that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, that we've been given the keys to the kingdom, that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever we loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven, and you begin to just ponder there, it helps us to realize that operating in his kingdom is the will of God for every believer. It's not just for a pastor or a teacher or just the fivefold ministry, but every believer, because that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you, Grace. So the kingdom of God is to be activated in every single one of us. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are submitting our lives, we're consecrating ourselves. It's not just about him invading the earth in power through some other supernatural means or through somebody else. But we're saying, God, I want you to use me to bring the kingdom of God in the earth. I want you to use me to speak life over my family, over my situation, over my nation, over my church, over my family. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying. Cornell West said, if the kingdom of God is in you, you should leave a little bit of heaven wherever you go. We move from consecration to supplication. Give us this day, what? Our daily bread. We can trust in God's provision for our lives. Psalms 34:10 says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And we know, according to Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all of our need according to his riches in glory. He also teaches us that we have a part to play in that. That even as we pray for the provision of God, that he'll supply seed for the sower, but it's our part to keep our seed in the ground and to rebuke, and the Lord will rebuke the devourer for our sake when we keep our seed in the ground. And there will always be seed time and harvest as long as the earth remains. That when we honor the Lord with our first fruits, that he will in turn bless us in the long run. This prayer leads us into repentance and intercession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every single one of us have fallen short. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the kingdom of God. We're not guiltless. How many of you have to repent at times? Yes, we do. We all do. We're fleshly. We get offended. We get in ourselves, we get in our emotions, we allow our mouth to get ahead of our thoughts at times, we get prideful, and we have to ask God to help us. But he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know I taught a lot on this, but I'm going to give you a couple of nuggets and then we're going to move to the focus tonight. But it's so important that we grab a hold of this prayer of repentance and we keep our heart in check. And we make sure that we allow God to not only show us the areas of our life that maybe we're allowing an open door to. How many of you know we can allow an open door even after serving God for many years? And we have to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that is very hard at times, even being in the church a long time, is forgiveness, forgiving other people. We long for God to forgive us, but it's difficult when you've been hurt to forgive other people, to truly forgive. Sometimes we mask it or we stuff it and we say, oh, I've forgiven them, but we don't want to talk to them. We don't want to be around them. We don't want to pray for them. But our forgiveness is tied to us forgiving them. That's what the word of the Lord says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespassed against us. And I'm going to read what Mark Rutland said again, and then we're going to move forward, because I want you to get this in your spirit. From my seat, and it's not something that I'm just preaching to you, everybody that lives in this flesh has to deal with wounds and offenses and forgiveness. Every one of us. It's one of the key traps of the enemy to the church. And it could be with a family member, it could be with a brother and sister in the Lord, but it will hold us back from growing in the things of God if we allow it to remain. Mark Rutland says, Jesus frames the question of forgiveness in terms of a debt. To forgive a debt means to mark it off, to cancel it, to release the debtor. When we forgive, we give up hope of repayment, financial or emotional. In other words, part of forgiveness is declining to sulk and emotionally punish those I have forgiven. Let forgiveness flow out through us to others. Unforgiveness is so destructive, so toxic, that it will poison your inner selves utterly. I want you to listen to this. No enduring inner health is possible where unforgiveness is harbored. It'll eat away like a cancer. It'll take your peace. It'll steal your joy. It'll steal your expectancy. It'll short circuit the things that God has in your life when we allow it to remain. He went on to say, forgiveness can be painful. Forgiving another is seldom an event. That's the thing about it. It's a process. It's a wrestling match of the soul. It may not happen in one moment, in one setting, in one night, in one week. But the goal is that we put our heart before the Lord and we ask him to help us. And then as an act of our will, we begin to name them and we begin to pray for them and we begin to ask God to heal us and help us to forgive so that we can have our own inner healing that will be tied to that forgiveness. It's an act of our will, and we let the Lord help us in it. And the reason that I become so passionate about it is because I know that it hinders and it holds a lot of people back from really growing in kingdom things, because they'll only give God so much. They'll only let God do so much healing in their life, and then they just keep holding on to things or bringing it up, not allowing God to do the deep work that he longs to do. And then we become almost closed off, and it's hard to worship. It's hard to do anything because we're just masking what is there that the Lord wants to heal. So I'm encouraging you time after time after time after time, when the Lord brings things up, let him deal with it in that moment and let him help you, because he will. Now I want to focus tonight on this last part of the prayer, the Lord's prayer that leads us to pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Satan's kingdom is real. The temptations we face are real, and they originate in Satan, not in the Lord. So when we're praying this, you know, lead us not into temptation, we're not directing it that the Lord would lead us there. We're asking him to help us, to keep us from the hour of temptation, to help us through it. Because we know, according to James 1:13, that God cannot tempt us, and he will not lead us into temptation. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. When you look in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it assures us that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it or escape it. So temptations are going to come. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. So temptations are not sin. But if we're not careful, temptation will lead us to sin. So we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. The enemy's sole purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy our lives any way he can. He will undermine our faith. He will set snares to entrap us. He will put people in our path to offend us and wound us. He will put opportunities before us to entice us to sin. If he can't discourage us, he'll try to wear us out mentally and physically by overthinking things and overexerting and trying to fight battles in our own strength. I'm not giving credit to the enemy tonight. I'm exposing his tactics so that we can walk in discernment and victory. We can walk from a place of victory. We're in a spiritual battle every single day. We face opposition, we face intimidation, and at times we even face condemnation. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? That's why his word instructs us in Ephesians 4:23 to be renewed where? In the spirit of our minds. That's where the battleground is. He'll plant a thought. He'll plant a doubt. He'll put things there to try to get us off track. In Romans 12 and 2, it teaches us not to be conformed to this world or the patterns of this world, to be transformed. How? By the renewing of what? Our mind, so that we can prove what is the perfect will and acceptable will of God. So every day we're in this spiritual battle, and it'll start in the battlefield of the mind. Jesus told us in Matthew 11 and 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violent attacks, violent. But the violent, the blood washed, take it by force. We don't just sit passively by and just pray that everything is going to be okay. We take it by force by recognizing in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down or the destroying of strongholds. And we also, in verse 5, we take it by force by casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a vivid imagination. And it can get away with me. I mean, you can think of all kinds of things that could happen and might happen. And you have to bring those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, because those thoughts will come. That's how we take it by force. We take it by force when we stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, understanding we're not fighting a battle of flesh and blood. That's why sometimes when it seems like we're in even a war with our spouse or with our children or with someone else, we have to take a step back and we have to say, wait a minute, this is a setup to tear us down. I'm not fighting flesh and blood. There's something else going on here that's aggravating the situation. and we begin to realize and put on the whole armor of God, because we are fighting principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age and spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we take it by force when we put on the whole armor of God and we pick up the sword of the Spirit and we begin to move forward, wielding that sword, pushing back the enemy, dismantling every stronghold. We take it by force by casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light, by guarding our hearts, by renewing our minds. And we pray this prayer: lead us not into temptation. It reminds us of how prone this flesh is to carnal things. It keeps our focus and our dependence on God. When we pray this prayer, it helps us to plow up the fallow soil of our soul, and it exposes our weaknesses, knowing that when we are weak, He is strong. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas that we're prone to stumble in. And so we recognize from 2 Peter 1 and 3 that by His divine power, God has given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness. As we pray this kingdom prayer, this Lord's Prayer over an open Bible, we are reminded that Jesus made an open show of the enemy on Calvary. He's already been defeated. So as a child of God, we operate from a place of victory, from a place of authority, and a place of anointing. There's something that begins to happen when we pray this prayer, and we pray it in faith, and we pray it over an open Bible, and we begin to remind ourselves of who God is and who we are in God. We are His church. We're His bride. We're His sons and daughters. We hold the keys to the kingdom. James 4 and 6 says, "But He gives us more grace." That is why it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we pray this prayer, we're praying in a posture of humility, knowing that we need God's help, and it leads us to a place of submission. Verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Aren't we a people that when we get vulnerable in the natural and even in the spiritual, we have this tendency to pull away from people and hide? And sometimes we even try to pull away from God as if He doesn't know our weaknesses and our frailties and our thoughts and our struggles and what we're going through. And we'll tend to just kind of back away when what we need more than anything is His help. Lead us not into temptation. We're asking Him to lead us away from anything that might tempt us to sin, to lead us away from things that we're not equipped to handle, to lead us away from things that will hinder our spiritual growth, to lead us away from unhealthy and unholy appetites, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're consumers. We really are. We deal with entitlement. We do. We deal with entitlement. Just go through fast food and have them give you something wrong or have to wait longer than what you think. Our flesh begins to react almost immediately. And then the Spirit of God brings us back into check. Who are you and me? And we begin to remind ourselves about allowing Him to work in us so that we can walk and live in the Spirit. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Help us. The psalmist said in chapter 23, "The Lord who is our shepherd, He'll lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He'll help us. He'll go before us. And he'll restore our mind into right thinking when we keep our mind on him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Jesus added for us to pray and deliver us from evil. We live in an evil world. It absolutely boggles my mind, the things that people are dealing with. And every time I see a missing child or even an adult and no one knows where they are, and we know the perversion that's in our land for children and adults, it just puts a burden in your heart. We live in an evil world. There are snares of deception. There are traps to destroy our testimony. There's traps to enslave us to pornography, to gambling, to stealing, to drugs, prescription and other, to steal our joy, our peace, our minds, even our conscience. It's why it's so important even today for those that even have small children to guard what your little ones are looking at. You can't give them too much time on the internet. We shouldn't even give our teens too much time. You can put in countertops and pornography will slip in there somewhere. Things that seem so innocent, and they can be. And just one look begins to ensnare. I've had people tell me of even their little ones. And I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but my 4 and 5-year-old, almost 6-year-old, can operate some of those things better than I can. So we have to guard. Evil is out there. Deliver us from evil. Psalms 141 and 2 says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from the violent men who plan evil in their hearts." We pray for protection. We plead the blood of Jesus. We pray kingdom prayers. We pray that our minds will stay pure, that our actions will glorify God. We pray for deliverance from the attacks of the enemy. Mark Rutland even encourages Christians to pray for the Lord to deliver us from anything. Hear what I'm saying. Anything that would hinder our soul's restoration. We need restoration in our souls. If we're going to lead people that God is bringing out of the darkness into a deeper walk with God, our own soul needs restored. We have to be able to walk in confidence in the Word of God and who God is and allow God to do something deep within us. We're living in a post-Christian woke nation that gets very angry over hearing the Word of God. Angry. They don't want to hear it. Truth agitates the world system. We banned God from schools, from Capitol buildings, from government, and many other places, but there is a remnant that is rising up declaring the kingdom of God. I had a sister in the Lord. I don't actually remember ever talking to her on the phone, honestly, but she's another minister in the region. And she called me this morning, and she is so on fire, and God is raising her up. And it made me think, Amy, of the burden that God had put on you for the Esthers, and they're calling theirs daughters of the King. But there's just this stirring that is going on in our nation, I believe around our world, but we're praying for our nation specifically to begin to have a revival once again. But something began to burn in me. God is birthing something in her for prayer and bringing women together and allowing God to move. And we, as we pray, God, deliver us from evil, and pray that God would give us a heart after him, that we would return to our first love, and that we would have a fresh anointing to pray. We need to pray daily for our families, for our children, for our marriages. We need to plead the blood. We can't take things for granted. It doesn't matter how long we've been in church. It doesn't matter how old our kids are, or how young they are. And we think, well, they're just innocent. They're okay. We need to be praying over them every single day. We need a fresh anointing to pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. That we would not fall into the temptations even to be carnal and passive and to be agreeable with the world. We need to love like we have never loved before because they don't expect us to. And when we truly love, because they have this thing that the church is all this and all that, and when we love, they don't know how to react. Deliver us from evil. Lord, help us. Pray against the attacks. Pray for our city, our state, our nation, for godly values to be put back in. And it's happening. We are seeing it in pockets where God is raising up governors and people of places of influence, and they're bringing back the kingdom of God. That's happening because of prayer. We've got to keep praying. We've got to keep standing. We've got to keep worshiping. Deliver us from evil. We've got to pray against the godless acts of abortion. We need to be for life, and we need to pray for those that have had an abortion. Not be judgmental. Some of them were, with all that's going on in the world, it's made to be like it's nothing. And some are in deep pain because of the choices that they made. We need to have compassion, but we need to pray against abortion and life. There are many Christians that are poised to vote that's going to put that bill in to action. We've got to stand up and pray against evil. God, deliver us from evil. We've got to pray against the godless acts of transgender mutilation of our children. And if you don't think it's happening, you go online and you look just under Beacon Parent. That's just one place that you're going to see that it truly is happening to innocent people across our nation, where they're grooming their children in the schoolhouse. Children are confused. How many, when I was a little girl, I played with cars and trucks. I would rather be outside than inside. And they're grooming. We've got to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. We've got to pray it. We've got to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. They're putting doctors in schools where parents don't even know what's going on. And I know it to be true from even a doctor right here in our own town that is fighting against it. We've got to pray that evil is exposed and that God will intervene in our life, but we've got to do our part. We've got to guard our heart. We can't just watch anything that we want to watch and call it entertainment. It's not entertainment. It's an open door. That's what it is. We've got to guard what we listen to. My mom always said to me, fleshly appetites will smother spiritual things. And spiritual things, appetites for God. And it's happening in the church. That's why we become passive and we become indifferent, because we allow so much into our, until we're wore down, we're wore out. Our mind isn't even on spiritual things. We've got to guard what we watch, and we got to keep his word hidden deep within our heart. We've got to start the day with the word and prayer and end it that way. That word is like a two-edged sword. It'll divide the truth from the lie. It'll keep conviction strong in our heart, where we're not comfortable sinning, where we're not comfortable walking in things that are ungodly. Deliver us from evil. This is a request for heaven's help. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Then we can boldly declare when we pray, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, Grace, the Lord is going to prepare this meal. I'm not going to be intimidated by the enemy who's trying to tell me all this and that and get me to sit down and be subdued. I'm going to be able to sit there and dine on the word of the Lord in victory. I'm going to call heaven to earth. I am not going to retreat because the Lord is preparing before me a table. It's his kingdom. That's what it is. It's his kingdom at work in me and in you. You anoint my head with oil, fresh oil, fresh oil, fresh oil. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That anointing, what does it do? It does what? No, I can't hear you. It does what? It destroys the yoke. What is a yoke? Anything that's binding you, anything that's holding you back, anything that has your praise and your worship tied down where you can't even open your mouth and give God glory, that's yoke. Anything that has you oppressed or depressed, that's yoke. The anointing destroys the yoke. That's kingdom. My cup runs over. I'm not just getting by, Barb. My cup runs over. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now it's not me just trying to make it into the building and from one service to the next. Now my cup is overflowing. So now everywhere I go, I'm going to leave a little bit of heaven. It's not dependent on how I feel. It's dependent on who he is. Because when you're planted by the rivers of living water, even in drought, your leaf is going to be green. And you're going to continue to bear fruit because you're connected into the vine. And it's no longer I that lives. I might be feeling like I'm in a dry spot. I might be going through the valley of Baca. I might be going through the dark night of the soul. But because my cup is running over, God is still being glorified. So I pray according to the word, not according to how I feel or what I see. This is a kingdom prayer. This prayer closes with declaration. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Say that with me. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I want you to say it like you believe it. I don't want you just to repeat it. I want you to say it like you believe it. This is a declaration. This isn't me just saying to you, Kelly, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. No. I'm talking about him. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lion of the tribe of Judah. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Thank you.
I need you to look at your mountain. I need you to look at the battle that you're in right now. I need you to look at the situation that you're facing that's been causing you to recoil, because I've been there. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not telling you anything I don't already know. There are plenty of times that I have to press against that's pressing against me, because hell don't like me any more than it likes you. So I want you to look at your situation. Now let's declare this. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to think about that prodigal. Come on now. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's settled in heaven. He's the all-sufficient one. The kingdom is his. He's the king of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are bracketed right in that. We're surrounded by his kingship. If God be for me, then you tell me who can be against me. If God be for you, then who can be against you? When we declare his kingdom into the earth, and I'm getting ready to close, it will shift the atmosphere. Didn't you feel a shift in the atmosphere just then? It'll shift the atmosphere. It'll shift the atmosphere. It'll shift the way that you see things. It'll move you from fear to faith. It'll push back the darkness and let more light in. Because you're the gateway for the glory of God. You're the gateway. Amen. You understand that's why hell fights you and fights your praise. Yes. You're the gateway for the glory of God. You're the riverbed for the river. You're the conduit for the power of God. You are the kingdom of God in you in the earth. You're the vessel. I'm the vessel. That's why hell fights you. That's why you got to get your war clothes on. Every day. That's why you got to let him train your hands for battle and your fingers for war. That's why you can't be passive. That's why you can't let me do all the praising and the dancing and all the shouting and all the declaring. You got to start doing it yourself because it's going to shift your atmosphere. It's going to shift things in your home. It's going to begin to do some things in the midst of what you're going through. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Bill Johnson said, understanding this prayer helps us to realize the intended goal of all prayer, that the lordship of Jesus would be seen in all circumstances of life. As the kingdom of God confronts sin, forgiveness is given and change comes to the nature that had only known sin. When his rule collides with disease, people are healed. When it runs into the demonized, they are set free. The message of the kingdom provides salvation for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then the psalmist David speaks of his everlasting kingdom. You can say it with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's that word again, that everlasting, that word. There's going to come a day when healing will no longer be temporary, when tests and trials will cease, when the angst of the mind will find complete rest, when the light will cast out the darkness, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. A.W. Tozier said, God is trying to call us back to that for which he created us, to worship him and to enjoy him forever. I want you to stand with me. Tina, can you do C.C. Winans' Worthy of It All here in just a moment? I'm really good if you stay at your seat, if you want to come up. I always love to open the altar because I feel like, well, I'm not going off emotion or off feeling, so I'm just going to tell you what I know. There are times when we need to take that step of faith, and we need to step out, and we need to step into the new things that God is doing in our life. Or there are times that we need to step out and we need to let our brothers and sisters join with us with what we're going through, because we go through and we need each other. I need you. I need you. Pastor and I need you. We need you. We need each other. And while they play this, I'm just going to ask if you just sense a drawing, a longing, just to submit to what God is doing in your life in this moment. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about that. If that's it, then it's fine. Then come. But I believe that God is calling the church to a deeper place of submission, of obedience. Because when you worship and when you praise, you release the kingdom of God in the earth, because he dwells there. When you pray and you intercede, you release the kingdom of God in the earth. When you obey, even when it's hard, and sometimes obedience is hard. Is there anybody in here that'll testify? Sometimes it's hard and it's humbling. You release the kingdom of heaven in the earth, and you release it in your life.